Hebrews chapter 11. This last Wednesday night, in our Through the Bible study, we finished looking at and studying through the life of Gideon. Gideon, a very ordinary guy, used in a most extraordinary way. Gideon was a guy like you and me. His faith was shaky and sometimes faulty. You know the story. Here he is, hiding away from the marauding Midianites one day, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Here's Gideon, hiding away, filled with fear and terror. When the Lord comes to him that day and says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, and you are going to be the guy that is used to set the people of Israel free from the Midianites who were terrorizing the people constantly." "Me?" Gideon says. "Me? I'm the least in my family. And my family is the least in this tribe. Hey, you must have made some kind of mistake, Lord. I'm at the bottom of the heap, the bottom of the barrel. You want to use me? How can I believe you, Lord? How can I believe this?" And then the Lord took the staff in his hand and touched the meal that they were sharing, and boom, it ignited on fire. and disappeared and burned away. You would think that Gideon would say, "Got it. It is you, and it's real clear that I'm to be the guy that you use to set your people free." But Gideon continued to have faulty, faltering faith and doubts and fears. He would say on another day, "Lord, if it really is you, give me a sign." I mean, already the Lord appears to him. Already a fire ignites miraculously before him. And now the Lord says once more, Gideon says once more, "Hey, I need to really know. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to lay this fleece out here, this wool, this fleece. And Lord, when I wake up in the morning, if it's really you who's calling me, then have that fleece be soaked with water, but the ground all around be as dry as a bone." And Gideon went to sleep that night, woke up the next morning, he saw the fleece, and it was soaked with water. The dew soaked it completely, through and through. But the ground all around was as dry as a bone, just like Gideon asked. The sign that he needed to see, it came to pass very, very clearly. Well, Gideon says, "Now, Lord, I'm still not sure about this. So I'm going to go to sleep again tonight. And when I wake up, Lord, if this really is you, if you really want me to do this, then have the ground be all wet and the fleece be as dry as a bone." The next morning, again, you know the story. He got up and the ground was soaking, but the fleece was dry as a bone. I mean, you look at Gideon and you say, "Man, hasn't the Lord made it exceedingly clear that Gideon, he's calling you to do something extraordinary? What will it take to get through to you?" But it still wasn't enough. The Lord saw that Gideon's heart was still filled with fear and his mind was haunted by doubts. "Okay, Gideon," the Lord said, "tonight, I know where you're at. So tonight, you and your servants sneak into the camp of the Midianites. And there you will hear and you will know that I truly have called you and that I'm in control. So that night, Gideon and his servants sneak into the camp of the Midianites, and they overhear a couple of Midianites talking by the campfire. And one Midianite said to the other Midianite, "Man, I had a dream last night. This loaf of barley bread came rolling down the hill and crashed into my tent and knocked it to the ground. What does that mean?" And the Midianite who was listening said to the Midianite who was telling that dream, "Oh, here's what it means. We're going to get steamrolled by a guy named Gideon, who's going to lead the men of Israel into battle." Well, Gideon heard those two talking in that way. And man, a smile must have broke out on his face. And finally he said, okay, let's go. And the rest, of course, is history. Gideon led 300 men against 135,000 Midianites into a miraculous, glorious victory. Now, we looked at the story, we've talked about it, we've meditated on it, we've taken teachings from it. But here's what I want you to see this morning, and I won't keep you a long time, I guarantee. We don't have a pulpit potty up here. But be that as it may, sorry about that. But be that as it may, here's what intrigues me in our text today. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Selected individuals, only a handful, selected to be in this hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Most of you are familiar with this chapter. It defines what faith is, and then it gives examples of how faith works. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, as it comes to verse 32, the writer, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, says to me and you, "What more shall I say?" Talking about the great acts of faith and the great men and women who moved in the arena of faith. "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Huh? Gideon is one of the few that makes it into the hall of faith? This guy who kept on doubting you, Lord? This guy who needed sign after sign after sign when you made it so clear from the very get-go that you were calling him? And yet he vacillated back and forth, and his mind was filled with doubts and his heart with confusion. And yet, check this out. Here he is, Gideon, in the hall of faith. And not just Gideon, but look at the next name, Barak. Now, remember Barak? He was the guy earlier in Judges. We talked about him, 4 weeks ago. He was the guy who was the general of the Israelite army, who would not go into battle against Israel's enemies unless Deborah, a woman, went with him. He was sort of hiding behind her skirts, you see. He wanted to stay at camp. He wanted to stay in the barrack. That's why his name is Barak. No, not really. But Barak, you see, I read his story and I go, huh? He is in the hall of faith too? This guy that was reluctant to go into battle, he finally did when Deborah agreed to go and sort of lead the army. He would go with her, you see. But in my thinking, I would say Gideon, the guy that kept doubting, and Barak, the guy who wouldn't go unless a woman led the way. And then the next name here in verse 32, we'll read about him in about 2 weeks as we go through Judges. Samson. You know his hair-raising story. Samson? He's in the hall of faith? I mean, Gideon and Barak and Samson? with all of his shortcomings, with all of his failings, Samson, he would be one of the handful that would be singled out by the Spirit of the Lord to be recorded in this section as a hero, an example of faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson. And then Jephthah, the next guy mentioned. He was the one, as we'll see in a week or two, in Judges again, as we're going through the stories of these interesting men. Jephthah was the guy that was battling against the enemies of Israel and said, "Oh God, if you give us victory, I'll sacrifice the first thing I see when I get back home again." And he no doubt was thinking, "I'm going to see a cow, a bull, a ram, a lamb, and I'll sacrifice that cow or that bull or that ram or that lamb." But if you know the story, and we'll look at it carefully, what came out of his tent when he made his way back into the home front after his victory that day wasn't a cow or a bull, a ram or a lamb, but it was his daughter. He wasn't counting on that. And she would be sacrificed in a way that, well, we'll study in a few weeks. Stay tuned. We'll talk about that at a later time. But I would say, what an interesting listing of people. Jephthah, the guy that sacrificed his daughter. Samson, the guy who was unstable in so much of his ministry. Such a up and down personal history. Barak, he seems to me to be kind of cowardly. Gideon, with all of his wanderings and ups and downs, trying to really get his courage up to do what he was supposed to. And then, when Gideon's life comes to an end, as we saw last Wednesday, after he was granted a glorious victory over the Midianites, you know, he makes this golden ephod, this golden vest that only the high priest was to wear. And the people begin to worship this golden vest that Gideon makes. And he multiplies wives unto himself. And he has 70 sons and all the rest. And I would say, man, what a mess. But you see, God looks at things differently. God says, these are giants in my estimation. Why? Because, listen carefully, when you read the story of Gideon, or when you read the account of Barak, or when you look at the life of Samson, or think through the story of Jephthah, or David, or any of the men that are listed in this chapter, what you have to say is, Lord, for these guys to be in this hall of faith is an indication of one thing: your grace, your kindness, your generosity, and incredible mercy. And as I read the life of Gideon, and as we studied it through, the conclusion that I come to is, Lord, it's just plain old, flat out, downright you. It's not Gideon being this great guy, although we see some fine qualities in him. But we also see failings and foibles and fickleness and foolishness, and yet you used him. You used an ordinary guy, a guy a lot like me. You used him in an extraordinary way, to a glorious degree. And here's what I want you to be aware of today. Listen carefully. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of our Lord to us this day and every day. It's grace. Grace that Gideon was used like he was. Not because of who he was, but in spite of him, really. It's grace that he is enshrined in the hall of faith. when you read his story like we've done, the only conclusion to which you can come is, man, God is gracious. Here's a guy that was full of doubt and fickleness and multiplying wives and unintentionally perhaps, but nonetheless doing something he shouldn't have done, making a golden vest that became a snare to his countrymen. Lord, you're so gracious. And gang, this is how you can know. Any thought that you have, any book that you read, any sermon that you hear, any conversation that you share, you will know the source of that thought, that book, that sermon, or that conversation. Listen to me. You will be able to authenticate the source. You will be able to discern the source by this one simple rule of thumb. I'm going to give you a rule of thumb by which you can know when you hear a sermon, or have a thought, or read a book, or share a conversation. You can know, is this really of the Lord, or is it from somewhere else, or someone else? You can know by a very simple rule of thumb, and this is it. To whom goes the glory? Or what gets the glory? I have heard sermons and read books on faith that cause me to marvel at men who exercised extraordinary faith. And frankly, I have gone through periods in my own walk where I thought, that's the key. If I could just be a man of faith. And I began to emphasize faith and focus on faith in a way that ultimately I found myself putting my faith in faith, and faith received the glory. And a man who exercised faith was held up and exalted. And it's a concept, or it's a person who receives the applause and the approval and the glory. Hey, that is not the way it's supposed to be. I am not to have faith in faith. I'm to have faith in the goodness and grace of God. Not in my ability to somehow get it together and exercise to some great degree this measure of faith. I have heard messages on prayer. I have read books on prayer. I've shared conversations about prayer in which the emphasis was prayer. Man, if we could just have more prayer meetings and pray longer and press in with greater fervency. But ultimately, prayer gets the glory, and people who pray begin to give lectures or write books or do videos on their finding the key, and prayer is the key. No, it's not. It's not faith. It's not prayer. I have read books and had conversations about discipline. How there are men that rise up at 4 a.m. every day in a disciplined kind of way and spend 3 hours in prayer and 2 hours in Bible study every day. Unless it's a real busy day, then they get up at 3. And I go, wow, awesome. What an awesome guy. And I've tried that from time to time personally. And when I succeeded, and when I excelled, I found myself glorifying discipline and wishing that others could have the discipline that I have, you see. But then when I failed, as I would inevitably do, after about 2 days or maybe 3, I would feel so bad. I would still quote the great authors or the great sermons or whatever on getting up at 3 a.m. or whatever it might be. But me, my oh my, I just found myself despairing because of my own weakness and inconsistency. Now listen to me. This is really important. This is a rule of thumb that you need to get down and really be familiar with. When you read a book, a biography, a book on theology, whatever it might be. You hear a sermon, you have a thought, you share a conversation. Who gets the glory? Is it some person or some aspect of spiritual life? Or is it to God be the glory? Great things He has done. We boast not of ourselves. Paul said, I glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, what He did for me, because I was in desperate need and will continue to be of forgiveness and mercy perpetually. Listen to what Paul says. Just jot these down. I'll read them to you. God, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How many of you today would say, frankly, Pastor John, if I was to be really, totally transparent and honest, I'm a pretty foolish person. Would you raise your hand? Okay, you're the qualified ones. Not the guys that say, oh man, I've studied hard, I've earned these degrees, I've got it down because of my great intellectual capabilities. God, who uses the foolish things of the wise, or of the world, pardon me, to confound the wise, and God, He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. According as it is written, He that glories, let him glory, what, gang? In the Lord. That's the only thing we ought to glory in. Not, man, I found the real key. If we could just pray for 3 hours a day, or if you can fast twice a week, or if you can memorize a chapter a month, or if you come to 6 studies a day, or whatever it might be, we are to glory in one thing and in one thing only, the Lord. I can't explain it, how good God's been to me. I can't figure it out. I look at my beautiful wife, my bride, Tammy Sue. I can't figure that out. I don't mean I can't figure her out. I can't figure out why God would bless me with a wife like Tammy. And I look at my kids and I go, I don't understand this, Lord. And my house and my convertible bug and being a part of this whole thing, what the Lord is doing here, I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. It is grace, which means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And from the bottom of my soul, I truly and deeply know, to God be the glory. It's all about His goodness and grace and mercy towards me personally. And I'm just so blessed. Oh, I wish I could say in my flesh, yes, you don't know how many hours a day I pray, folks. And that's the real key. I don't want to brag, but, you know, when I was praying for you at 2 a.m. this morning, I just felt, no, it's not that way. I was sawing logs. You see. It's grace. To God be the glory. He that glories, let him glory in this and this alone. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Philippians. By the way, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to the end. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me is not grievous, for you it is safe. Hey, rejoice in the Lord. He says, but beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These were guys that thought you worked your way into God's blessings. Dogs. Concision, what does that mean? The concision would go from town to town, from place to place, and tell these Christians, hey, you got to be circumcised. You got to cut off the flesh. You got to be in pain. It's going to be brutal and bloody, problematic and painful. But that's the key to spirituality. Paul says they're dogs. Beware of that mentality where anybody ever comes to you and implies it's what you do that will bring about God's blessing. Paul says, no, it's a bunch of lies. We, verse 3 of Philippians 3, are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the deal. We just worship God. Lord, you're awesome. We rejoice in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and what you did on the cross of Calvary. And I have no confidence in my flesh. There's no boasting in my flesh. There's no reason to brag about my flesh because I know what I am. Now listen, when you read that book, hear that teaching, have that thought, or enter into that conversation, honestly, who is getting the glory? If some movement is, or some man is, or some discipline or spiritual aspect, if it's anything but Jesus Christ and His grace, God and His goodness, then you know immediately, the true source of that sermon or that book or that conversation or thought is not of God, because God declares no flesh, no person, nothing that is from Him would be allowed to boast, but rather all glory goes to Him. It's grace. Now listen, it's grace. I look at Gideon's life, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, or whoever, and I come to this conclusion, Lord, these are frailed, flaky fellows, just like me. But you blessed them. Not because of who they were, but in spite of them, actually. And they just received your blessing. Whether it's Samson there in the temple of Dagon in his final act, pushing over those pillars, or Gideon after all of his doubts and ups and downs and going round about in confusion, finally experiences a grand victory and then plunges back into weakness again. Nonetheless, it's all because these men were recipients of God's grace, and to God goes the glory. Now, people say, well, John, are you suggesting then that God just blesses people, that He gives favor to people, not because of what they do or don't do? He just pours out blessings? Yes. Well, you might say, but that isn't fair. Listen to me. Favor isn't fair. God just favors people. He just blesses you by letting you be in America, the most prosperous country that's ever been in world history. To live in Oregon, not East LA, like you could be, you see. To be a Christian and be in the amphitheater and sitting with friends or family members, to smell the burgers on the grill, sending their aroma this way. Hey, why? Why are we so blessed? There's no reason. God just pours out gifts and shows favor. He's shown me favor. And I used to think, well, I have to deserve this favor somehow, so I better pray more, or be better, or try harder, or whatever. Listen, that nullifies grace. Grace means, Lord, I can't believe how good you are to me. What you've brought my way. The way you bless me day after day after day. And I know I don't deserve this. And wow. Now, when I see other people that I think are more blessed than me, and that happens occasionally, I'm somewhere or someplace and I look over them and I say, that's not fair. I pray more than he does. Or I read more than they do. Or whatever it might be. And God always gets me back ultimately to remembering this simple truth. Favor isn't fair. It's not about, we think that, hey, everything has to be fair. No, God says, I'm going to bless him this way and her that way and those guys in the other way. And I can do whatever I choose to. I can just pour out blessings on that person who's carnal or that person who's sinful or those people that are unbelievers because I'm merciful and kind and I bless the unjust and I bless the just. And I just show people favor. And it's not about fairness. And when people look at you or look at me or look at us and say, well, it's not fair that you're so blessed because I know this, that you're not doing that or you dropped the ball there or whatever it might be. We have to say it's not about fairness. Favor isn't fair. God just is good. I don't know why. I just marvel at it. And I come here to this place with you to say, Lord, I'm amazed at your grace. The blessings I enjoyed this past week with my wife and my family. I'm just so grateful to you, Lord. You've been so good to me, Lord. And I rejoice in Christ Jesus. And I have no confidence in my flesh. I know what I am. And I worship God in the Spirit like you do too, you see. Favor isn't fair. So forget about it if you're trying to figure out why that guy or those folks are blessed in a way that you're not. God just is blessing them. Don't try to figure out why. And don't let them sell you a bill of goods and say, well, this is why. Because man, the way that I witness, or the way that I evangelize, or the way that I study, or the way that I pray. No, that's not authentic. You'll know an authentic word when somebody says, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. I'm like Samson, I'm like Gideon, like Barak, like Jephthah, like all of them. Full of failings and shortcomings. But God is good to me. And I can talk to him about stuff and I can come boldly to the throne of grace and I can ask him for things and he sends them my way. Not because I persevere with perspiration. No, I just come before my Father's throne in this grand invitation. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you and it's going to blow your mind, John. Thank you, Lord. The throne of grace. It doesn't say the throne of works, the throne of effort, the throne of worthiness. It's the throne of grace, you see. So I ask for stuff, and God blesses me. It's amazing to me. You too. It's grace. Well, so you're saying, John, that favor isn't fair. That doesn't seem right. Are you saying God's not fair? No. It will all be squared away ultimately in a place called heaven. And that's why Jesus said, hey, if you're hurting now, weeping now, impoverished now, rejoice, he says. Your day is coming. See, those that we look at today, those that we look at now and say, she seems, he seems, they seem to be such lovers of God and they go through such tough times and have such a raw deal seemingly. Hey, heaven, 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 heaven. Heaven is going to be the great equalizer, the great rectifier. Heaven is going to be the place where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Heaven. I'm not worried about in that time, on that day, people saying, well, God, you're unfair. Because when we're before him and when we're in heaven, all things are going to be squared away in such a manner that we will all say, righteous and true are your judgments, Lord. See, I don't worry about it. My heart breaks, yes. And I feel pangs of sadness, certainly. But underneath that and overarching those feelings are, this life is short, and heaven is going to be the time when things are totally equalized and squared away. For that person. For me, I'm just enjoying the blessings He sends my way today, you see. Folks, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because in studying through the life of Gideon, and once more yesterday reading his name mentioned in Hebrews 11, I can only say, God, you're gracious to Gideon, and you're gracious to the gang at Applegate too. And you've been so very gracious to me. To you, Lord, be all the glory. And I want you to be schooled in. I want you to be aware of. I want you to be equipped in this way today. Lots of books are being sold, and lots of sermons are being preached, and lots of things are being shared, and you need to sort it through. Is this authentic, or is this something else? And you'll know if it's authentic. You'll know the source. Does it glorify some woman or some man, some act, something, even if the thing might seem to be spiritual, or does it truly glorify God, where you just say, our God is an awesome God, gracious, slow to anger, full of mercy and generous beyond understanding. To God be the glory. See, be aware that God is truly the one that will be glorified if it's really coming from Him. And live your life, folks, in that way. Just live your life in that whole understanding. Lord, I'm just going to let you bless me. Not because of my great faith or my persevering prayer or my effective evangelism or my deep study. I'm just going to let you bless me today, Lord, because you are so kind and good. And I'll just take whatever you send my way as I come before your throne of grace this day. One more scripture and we'll be done. Would you open your Bible to Isaiah 53? A scripture we looked at in our study last week in talking about rejecting rejection. There's one more thing I want you to see and then we'll be done this morning. Isaiah 53. Perhaps you haven't seen this or perhaps you haven't grabbed it. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. He's borne our griefs, verse 4. He carried away our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He, Jesus, was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken, verse 8, from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? That is, who knows where He comes from? Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He made His grave, verse 9, with the wicked and the rich in His death. He had done no deceit, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And then verse 11, for He, the Father, shall see, watch this, the Father shall see of the travail of His soul, the Son's soul, and the Father shall be satisfied. The Father sees the affliction and the travail of His Son's condition and soul. The father sees what his son went through. The father sees the work that his son would do. The father sees his son hanging on the tree, blood flowing from his veins as he was dying for you and for me. The father sees. And it says here, and I want you to note this in verse 11. The father shall see the travail of his son's soul, and the father is satisfied. Do you know what that's saying? The father looks at his son and is satisfied. With who? With his son and with me and with you. Because we are in Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's nothing more that you can do. There's nothing more that I must do to gain or garner the satisfaction of my Father. The Father sees what Jesus did, and the Father sees the travail of Jesus' soul and is satisfied with the work that was done. The victory was won. The battle's over, kids. And now that means I can say, because Jesus has satisfied the requirements, my sins are washed away. The throne of grace is available for me today. God's blessings are going to be poured out on me. He's going to do great and glorious things in me and through me, all because of the work of Jesus. To God be the glory. See? Listen, if the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son, if the Father is satisfied with you because of what Jesus has done, would you today, whoever you are, wherever you're from, wherever you've been, would you today also be satisfied and say, thank you, Father? The work is done. Father, if you're satisfied in what Jesus did in place of me, in what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me, and now the windows of heaven are open, blessings being poured out, I can talk to you and ask of you and expect to receive from you because of Jesus. If the Father is satisfied with Jesus and the work that He's done, I challenge you, and I challenge me too, to be satisfied as well. And say, wow, it's not about me trying harder or proving myself spiritually or pressing in. It's a matter of me simply saying, the work is done, and to God be the glory. He's going to bless me today and tomorrow too. And the things I have need of, I can just ask of Him. And He doesn't say, well, you logged in 2 hours of prayer last week and that's just not going to do it, son. But rather, I enjoy the blessings of God because I understand the Father is satisfied with the work that Jesus has done. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel, kids. The good news. The good news, the price is paid, the victory is won, the blessings are being poured out because of the work of the Son. It's called the gospel, where people from Applegate fan through the community in the coming week and say, to God be the glory. Look how He's blessed us. Not because of our profound understandings or because of our prevailing prayer, or because of our passionate praise. All those things, praise and prayer and Bible study, are the result of what He's done for you and me. And we just say, Lord, You've been so good, I want to know more about You. I want to study the Scriptures. You've been so good, I can't help but lift my hands to You. You've been so good, I got to just talk things over with You. It's just responding to His goodness and glorying in His grace and marveling at His mercy. And may that be your experience too, as it continually and increasingly is mine. We are the true circumcision, the true spiritual people who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. How many of you here today would say, that's doable, just to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus and don't have any confidence in my own ability? How many of you could say, that's pretty doable? That's pretty doable. See, if I said, the key is 5 hours of prayer every day. Oh, man. You know, 3 days of fasting per week. Oh, my. But if I say, you mean true spirituality is just worshiping you? Thank you, Lord. Praise be to you. And rejoicing, oh, Jesus, I rejoice in what you do. And I have no confidence in my flesh whatsoever. That's true spirituality? Yep. Wow. That's good news for me. Me too. It's called the gospel. The gospel. The Father is satisfied because the work is done. Will you be satisfied today? And will you say, like Gideon, I might be frail and fickle, foolish and faulty, but Lord, if you want to bless me and use me, then to you be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I would ask on this beautiful Sunday morning that my sisters and brothers would not fall into the error of thinking as though it's something that we earn or that we do to receive the goodness and the kindness and the blessing from you. Father, I know that as we sit here and look around and see what you've done for this church family and what you've done for our own lives personally, it's just your grace. And Lord, I pray that as the days go by, as the weeks unfold, as we race towards eternity, that my brothers and sisters, that we would all increasingly be blown away at the favor you show to us. Wonderfully unfair. Amazingly unfair. The way that you just show your favor to us, Lord. When we're so unworthy, so undeserving. Lord, we are impressed with you. We're grateful to you. We're amazed at you, Lord. You are the God of grace. You are the master of mercy. You are our Father who's kind and generous. Even when we, like Gideon, find ourselves fickle and frail, yet you prove yourself to be faithful. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, thank you for being satisfied in what your Son has done. And may now my sisters and brothers be at peace in this week, resting in the work of Christ and giving you all the glory, Father. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen.